Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Wonderful to be back in Durban, away from the cold, wet, and windy Cape Town. While I was there, it was freezing, brethren. I said, Father, I'm willing to suffer, but only for righteousness' sake. This is willing suffering. It was really cold. I was layered in my lower legs and in my upper body. And the venue we used for the funeral yesterday was so cold. The building itself, because it's in the process of being built, so a lot of gaps, and it was like you were in some respects outside. I think it was more colder in the venue than outside. But thank you for everyone who offered your commiserations and prayers. It is greatly appreciated. As you know, my cousin was killed in a fatal car accident. We grew up together, Haley and I. We're the same age. We spent holidays at each other's homes growing up, either in Redhill or they in Wentworth, in Fort Borden Place there in Greenwood Park. And it was painful, particularly for her daughters. She has two daughters. One is married and the other has just started teaching. And obviously her husband and her sister in particular, Maurice, younger sister, with whom also we are close. Many of you are familiar with Alex, who visited the youth while they were still in Durban. Alex is now studying in Stellenbosch, and she was also in the car when the accident occurred, and she sustained serious injuries to her right thigh, her right side of her arm, her fingers. And while we were literally there with her daily in the hospital, initially she wasn't responding well, talking. She would just acknowledge your presence, but heavily sedated. And we literally saw a miracle. In the first day, her swelling was significant, even facially. But by the second day, it was like there was like drastic change, even in her visage, even in her demeanor. And we saw the evidence of the work of healing and the work of grace within her life. I have new respect for Renee's gift of healing. Renee always has had the gift of healing. It's just we don't focus on it, we don't bring in much attention to it. But I literally saw, she laid her hands on her, and we prayed, and the next day we came, it was like, wow, it was such a significance. By the Thursday, she developed a further complication, a lesion in a small intestines. She always complained of abdominal pain, and through further testing, they discovered this, and they had to have a second emergency op, which was successful as well. And so a third operation is still in lieu. That will take place in the week in terms of her right arm and fingers. But she's in good spirit. She's looking well. So thank you so much for all of your prayers. Amazingly, her passing, Haley's passing, brought together a whole lot of people. Amazingly, from various walks of life. She was well-loved in the bank that she worked for. Entire workforce was there. The workforce needed counseling the next day after her death simply because of the impact she had in the workplace. The whole sort of department had to have group therapy, group counseling, because she was more than a colleague. She was like a family member to her environment. And so the whole of the bank was there. Various family members were there. Packed our church, and I prepared something on John 11, but as I walked up to preach, my sister-in-law had read Psalm 23, the scripture reading for the function, and I just felt the Lord saying, just comment on this. But God developed a whole message just on the psalm. In talking to individuals afterwards, people that I don't know, so many came and said, wow, that was just for me. That was just for me. That was just for me. Not that we look for these things. I'm just speaking to you. I'm trying to illustrate the point of constant readiness, constant preparedness. Be in the Word daily. You never know which portion of Scripture God wants to use to communicate in and through your being. But you must have spent the time in the Word and let it flow effortlessly. Let it flow generously. Let it flow reflexively. But thank you all. Renee is still there. She arrives back home this evening. She obviously wants to maximize time with the kids, especially the grandchildren. I'd gotten to spend 2 days with the children, myself, the grandchildren. I don't even talk about the children anymore. I'm talking about the grandchildren these days. And Levi, our first grandchild, 3 years old, on leaving, he thought, I'm sleeping at their home. So I spent the time. I said, I have to go now. And he literally started crying. Literally. He said, you say you're going to sleep, yeah. So the heartstrings, emotional attachments are really growing stronger and stronger. So so Cape Town is calling. And who knows what the future holds. In any case, but thank you so much for all your prayers. I arrived back very late last night. I only walked in home, I think, about 11:45 in the evening or so. But it's been good. Amen. Ray's at a friend's home for the weekend as well, and my mother-in-law is also got her own adventures this week. So I'm home alone. Amen. The Sunday school, you may be dismissed. God bless you. There's no Sunday school. Sorry. Okay. Stuck with me today. Okay, you're stuck with me. Okay, I think this is your day off. So every, I think, third week, you sit into the service together with us. On Wednesday is house church. And I want to encourage each of you to be faithful to a house church. It's seriously important for what we're building for the future. I believe the house churches are the places in which you will be immunized and preserved for all that the world still has to go through. And I pray that you be faithful to plug into your local house church. Please, brethren, house church is not a night off. It must be seriously approached. Okay, you must be diligent, must be faithful, be consistent. Of interest also, on Wednesday evening, we could kick off the New Zealand House Church Initiative. That developed almost reflexively through conversations with Annie and Wesley and Keegan and Alicia. And then later with Bernard and Teresa, I had a conversation immediately with Pastor Thamo concerning this, because I want to bounce everything off, especially if it's an international thing. And we do have representation of Gate in New Zealand as well. So all these factors come into play. And he said, no, he gives us very good. He's very happy with the initiative. And he gives us his blessing. The moment he said that, go for it. I give you my blessing. Right? I now have the backing of apostolic authority. Everyone say King's oil. So we're not going in our own strength. We're going in the strength of the gate of a father. Right? You'll speak. You can't possess the gates of your enemies until you speak with your enemy in the gate. Two separate scriptures, people often mix them up. Possess, your descendants shall possess the gates of the enemy. But in Psalm 127, it says, you will speak to your enemies in the gate. Gates possess gates. The gate of fathering will crush the gate of the enemy. I am the door, Jesus said. I am the gate. He who comes through me. And he has positioned representative doors or gates in terms of human agencies in our lives that give us authority in realms that God sends us. And then I was reminded of the prophecy which I sent to you in the church WhatsApp group regarding Anthony Earle's prophecy that the islands are calling. Everyone say the islands are calling, right? He said Asia is calling, a prophecy over this house, and the islands are calling. And New Zealand is classified as an island, by the way, right? I've just come back from Trinidad. So it seems like God has called us to islands, brethren. Okay? So we're impacting nations. We're impacting continents. Asia is waiting. I don't know how. You know, sometimes you have a prophecy, Lord, how on earth are we going to get to Asia? Okay? Who wants to go to Russia, anybody? And preach. Right? I don't know how these things, even this New Zealand thing, it wasn't premeditated. Didn't sit down and say, I'm planning this. It emerged out of conversation with the brothers and the need. I saw the need. And it just almost in normal speech, the thing came forth. And so please pray for that. It's my 5 a.m. I will be in Tanzania that morning. So I will get up, have to get up early. I arrive very late in Tanzania on Wednesday evening, traveling with Alexander Chisanga. We're both preaching there from Zimbabwe. Right? We arrive very late there, about 9, between opus 9 and 10 in the evening at our venue. Obviously, we have to sleep. I have to be up opus 4 to 5 a.m., lock on to, am I getting my facts right? Or is it the other way around? I'll have to work out the time zones, etc. Because New Zealand is 10 hours ahead of us. Yeah? So their 7 p.m. will be our 5 p.m., is it? Okay, we'll work out the details later. Okay, we need the wisdom of God. Amen. Well, it's so good to have all of our visitors and guests. Lovely to see all of you, our guests from River of Life, with your family. Amen. Bronwyn, Sebastian, wonderful to have you. I taught Sebastian high school. Great, great, great student. Still learning. Different context. Amen. Wonderful to have many of you. Elaine, it's so wonderful to see you. God restored you and raised you. Amen. And so we sing miracles in the house. Amen. We sing miracles in the house. I still want to have an earlier than usual Thanksgiving service. It's just, we've just been so busy. Didn't literally have time to stop and plan these things, but it will happen soon. Today we're going to continue in our unfolding series on the foundation doctrines of Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 sets forth six doctrines as foundational. They are repentance from dead works, faith towards God, baptisms, plural, the laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgments. The six fundamentals in Christendom, in your Christian walk. If you lay these properly, you will have the right springboard or basis to be launched to a place called maturity. You can't press on to maturity, gain the heights and the elevation to maturity that you need until you lay proper foundations. I think this is part 21 or 22 in the series. I just lost count now. But today is the second part in the doctrine that we are dealing with presently concerning the laying on of hands. I said to you last week, it seems highly out of place that God, the Holy Ghost, in his wisdom, has elected to put this doctrine as part of a listing of things that he considers fundamental. I would not if I were writing the scripture, but I did not write the scripture. The Holy Ghost did. He deems it fit enough that this must be thoroughly understood. The implication is there will be no maturity without this. There's no maturity without repentance, faith, water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, baptism into the body of Christ, fire baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. You can't mature until all of these factors are not just understood. I'm not just worried about your mental capacity to comprehend these things. These things must be incarnated in your life. They must be practically applied. They must be lived out. So unless hands are laid on you, you will never mature. The implication is this, that you will never mature on your own until you activate in time, when led by the Lord, in the leading of the Lord, somebody to lay their hands upon you, to transmit or impart to you various things necessary for your maturation. Okay? Now, I'm taking my time with this specific doctrine And I was even thinking, flying last night on the plane, and my mind was meditating on various scriptures related to the doctrine of the laying on of hands. And the Holy Spirit said to me, don't be too quick to go into the actualization of this until you have primed the minds of your people with prerequisite principles that will facilitate impartations. Notice the terms I'm using, facilitate impartations. Because when I lay my hands upon you, the implication is something from God through me gets to you. Everyone say impartation. Right? There's the impartation of the thing. Now, if you simply rush in to lay hands on somebody or seek to for hands to be laid on you without understanding the undergirding or prerequisite principles that make the impartation more facilitated, flowing, easy, unimpeded, you will not gain the maximum potential that there is in this doctrine. For you, it will simply be, and for many in the church, unfortunately, there's two ends of the spectrum here. Others have rejected it outrightly, right? Or relegated it to some traditional practice, right? Devoid of any power or impartation, simply an enactment physically that lacks weight. Then you get the other extreme where it is overemphasized and practiced to a degree that is not biblically rooted. It's practiced without circumspection, without having tempers. When I say tempers, I'm talking about mindsets reined in. There's no order, right? There's no discipline. It seems to be a free-for-all, right? And there's a lot of fleshly carnality in the other end of the spectrum. Now, we want to adopt a biblical view of the doctrine of laying on of hands. The reason why you need to understand it, I want to emphasize again, without it, you will not mature. Why must we seek this? Like we spend so much time on fire baptism and how to have the right attitudes in it. Why spend so much time on Holy Ghost baptism, which we need? The Holy Ghost said also, don't forget this thing, the laying on of hands, because without it, your people will not mature. I have so much to share with you regarding this, and time will not permit it. So I'm going to attempt to go as fast as I can, because there are certain things I want to get to in reference to the doctrine, but I have to take my time to establish these, what I call prerequisite principles, fundamental principles, principles that will make the enactment far more beneficial for you when it does take place, okay? You will know the principles involved and receive the fullness of the blessing that God has for you. We defined it as follows. This is my definition of the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands, again, don't take too copious notes. Just take key principles as you're writing there, because I will share all my notes with you on the email or the church WhatsApp group. Our guests that are here today, you might also receive this at your request. The laying on of hands is an act. And when I say act, I think it's sacramental. Anything sacramental in the kingdom is impartational. There are three sacraments that we observe in Christendom. The Lord's Supper, which we did a moment ago, the communion, it's a sacrament. Water baptism is sacramental, it's a sacrament. Right? And marriage is sacramental. The word sacrament simply means the thing practiced is more than the thing. There's something else going on when you do the act. Right? It's two things. It's representational of a greater reality. And as you do it, you are the recipient of something impartationally. Right? You receive something. I think also, too, the laying on of hands is sacramental in that sense, in that it's representative of God giving you something, imparting something to you. Right? And you definitely receive something imparted. right? It's representative of God imparting something to you and the thing received. Something is received that's going to benefit you. The laying on of hands is an act which one person puts, in which one person puts their hands on some part of the body of another person with a very clear spiritual intention or purpose. The act of the laying on of hands is symbolic of an impartation of some spiritual grace, gift, virtue, or benefit that takes place. And usually, though not always, it is accompanied by prayer, blessing, and or prophecy, right? So there's both the act, physical act, of somebody putting their hands on some part of your body, and there's something verbal. And last Sunday, I defined two terms. There's impartation, that is what is received, the Greek word meta, didomai. To didomai means to give, something communicated. Meta implies association. So something is given to you by virtue of an association. I then said to you, if there is an association between you and the one laying their hands on you, the rate of transfer or the quality of what is given escalates, right? So greatest impartations take place between fathers and sons, spiritual fathers and spiritual sons. There is an association, so what is imparted when hands are laid on is more qualitative and even more profound. Paul said to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, I think it's verse 10 or 11, I'm not following my notes sequentially here, he said, I long to see you, right? That I might impart, I long to see you, that I might impart some spiritual gift to you. Note the words of the apostle. He always longed to get to them, get to Rome after his first visit there. And he would write things like, I long to see you physically, because when I come there, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to impart a spiritual gift to you, so that you might be established. Then he will continue. I will comment on this verse and teach it more thoroughly later in the series. But in verse 12 he said, so I'm going to give you something that you might be established. I will give you something, impart that you might be established. And he further qualifies, everyone say, that is. So he's carrying on the explanation. That is, I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. He's saying, I will give you something that's going to establish you. But once you got it, the thing that you got will also enrich me. By yours and my faith, mutually, we will be encouraged. It is in my best interest to get things to you, so that you can encourage me too. It's not just to benefit you. And I will talk about this prerequisite. It's a prerequisite principle that facilitates the act, and it has to do with you being an edifier or an encourager of the body of Christ. Come on, lift your hands. Who wants to be an edifier of the body of Christ, right? Let me say this to you. This is prerequisite. If you have this principle lodged in you, when impartations take place through laying on of hands, guess what? You will get maximum flow. You'll get maximum benefit. Because God sees he has a heart that is not unto itself. He has a heart that seeks to bless others, even the one that imparted was, or God used to impart the thing to them. Okay? So be a blessing. Everyone say, be a blessing. If you seek to be a blessing, I encourage you. The rate, and I can't get these terms out of my head. I was mulling over them on the plane. The rate of transfer and the quality of what is received is going to escalate. Please write that down. There's coming in this day with the release of this doctrine and its teaching. I guarantee you, the rate of transfer of your reception is going to escalate. Some of you are old. Just have a look at the person next to you. Come on, look at them. Okay. Tell someone you don't have time on your hands. With some young people, you do. I'm talking about the oldies amongst us, right? Right? I'm saying to God, I don't have forever. So I want to maximize growth in the short time I have left here on earth. So give to me as much as possible in the remaining time. The remaining 10 years of my period here on earth, I want to get maximum impartation. God told me I will increase the rate of transfer and the quality transferred. Two things are going to happen. It'll come faster, and what is coming will be of greater quality. But Randolph, you have to put these prerequisite principles in place. It's not just going to happen. And I just want to encourage you. I didn't mean to go here, but I'll talk more to this later in the series. But I want to encourage you, be an encourager. Seek to benefit others in your world. If you're self-centered, inward-looking, if your motto is me, myself, and I, and nobody else, even if the greatest apostle comes to your church, lays their hands upon you, getting luto. Why? Your disposition is not right to receive. If it's all about you, God can't offload much to you because it will dam up in you. You are not meant to be a dam. You're meant to be a river that flows. Tell someone, be a conduit. So God keeps saying to me, Randolph, if I want to get things to Asia, can I use you? Or if I give the thing to you, will it stop to you? Or will it reach Russia? Will it reach China? We've been prophesied about China as well. God help us. Ching Chong Yu. Honda Kawasaki Yamaha Suzuki. I took all the Chinese car labels or Japanese. Right? Toyota. Japanese. Kawasaki. And I'm saying, God, how will these things be? See, God is saying to me, I need you as a conduit, but you got to get your act together, bro. Put the principles in place so that, and let me just say, I just don't know why we're teaching like this. I foresee a day whenever people like Pastor Thamo or notable, respectable apostles that we relate to lay their hands on me and representatively you, God is saying, I need you to ready yourself. Get the maximum rate, get the highest quality transfer, right? But you get these principles in place. I said to you last week that what can be imparted? And I listed things like blessing, grace, peace, mercy, spiritual gifts. As we said, yeah, I want to see you that I might impart a spiritual gift to you. Spiritual virtues even, to a degree, I believe. I'll explain that when we do the section. Healing can be imparted if you are ill, right? You shall lay hands on the sick, Jesus said, and they shall recover. Why did he use the phraseology? I want to do a special session on that, laying hands on the sick, and how for you to practice this. Because Jesus taught us this is what you must do, right? And also life. Life can be imparted to dead situations. I won't go through the details. Last week I explained two concepts, impartation and imputation. Impartation, metadidomai in the Greek, means to give you, communicate something to you by virtue of an association. Imputation from the Greek, legio, L from EN, right, which means in, and legio from the Greek logos, which means word. That's why whenever hands are laid and impartations are administrated, it's always accompanied by words, right? Through words, you get an imputation. Imputation refers to, amongst many things, the change that takes place in the one that received the impartation. Impartation, you receive grace, mercy, peace, blessing, the gift, virtue, healing. And then in you, there's an imputation, a change of state, drastic metamorphosis that takes place. And last week, for example, we looked at the scripture which says that Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom. Why? Why was Joshua filled with wisdom? Only for one reason. It says, because Moses laid his hands on him. So this principle of the laying on of hands must be thoroughly understood. if you're going to get all that God wants to get to you, okay? Now, what I want to focus on today is the principle of the representation of the one laying hands on you. The representation of the one who lays their hands on you. Now, this is very important that you understand this. Last week, we looked at a few verses of Scripture where Jesus sent his disciples out into the cities. And he says, go. And if you come to a certain home, don't go to any else. Only go to the ones I send you. He says, I send you. I send you forth, right? People often say you must go where you celebrated. Not necessarily. You must go where you sent. Right? Because even who was it, Jonah, the prophet, was sent to a rebellious people. Right? Go where you are sent. But if they celebrate you, they have primed the right context to receive what God has for them. So Jesus said, if you go to a man of peace, everyone say a man of peace. You go to a son of peace, and he is worthy to receive you. Worthy means of the same quality and ilk as you, because he's a man or a son of peace, a euios of peace. Jesus said, then leave your peace there. Impart your peace. Leave it there. If it's not, take your peace. Take your peace back. And then he would say things like in John 13 and verse 20, truly I say to you, whoever receives you, or whoever receives whomever I send, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives the one that sent me. So if you receive Jesus, you do so by receiving the one he sent. If you reject the one he sent, you've rejected him. On the occasion of the feeding of the 5,000, the Bible says there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Let's say even if half of them were married and their wives were there, you know, the average family size of 2 or 3 per child, per family, you could get anywhere from between 15,000 to 20,000 people that day, not so? But the reference to 5,000 men indicates a reference to leaders of households, right? In the spirit, you can picture it like this. These are leaders of churches. I know then we're not, but symbolically applied. How many disciples were there? Come on, talk to me. How many disciples? 12. How many Jesuses were there that day? Now, can Jesus get to 25,000 odd people? It'll tie him out, not so? So he delegates on his behalf and he authorizes people to represent him to administrate the bread and the fish, both of which are symbols of grace. Bread is a symbol of grace and the fish is a symbol of grace. I taught this in detail in the series on grace, right? Let's say 5,000 men. And I think in John's gospel, he says they sat in groups of 50. All on the hillside, right? 5,000 divided by 50 is 100. So there was 100 groups. They sat in groups. 100 groups of 50s of various, because of wives and kids involved, various amounts. I'm just going through the details shared with us in the Gospels. 12 disciples. You cannot equitably divide those 100 groups by 12, right? 100 divided by 12 won't give you a definitive even number. You'll get comma something, right? Right? So it means more disciples had to go to more groups than others, not so? So let's say you were sitting on the group there, you're on hill, and yeah, Bartholomew comes, one of the disciples, with the bread and the fish to your group. You can't tell Bartholomew, I prefer Peter. Lord, send Peter, or John, that one that's really close to you, want that guy, because the impartation through him will be greater, because he's the closest to you, Lord. Jesus will simply say to you, if you reject Barnwell, you reject me. If you cannot receive him, you cannot receive me. It's not about him. It's about your concept of what he represents that will determine what you get. Take your eyes off the humanity of Randolph or Renee and look at what they represent. Look at what your leader represents. Because all leaders have freckles and frikies. All leaders have human deficiencies, not so? And if you focus on the deficiency of the human, you will negate the reception of the bread and the fish grace that is meant to come to you. And you cannot, unfortunately, you do not have the privilege of choosing who he sends to you. Unfortunate. You stuck with me, brethren. God has chosen us as mediums through which grace will be transmitted. Right? So don't be too focused on sometimes character flaws that you might be aware of. You say, Lord, I would prefer if John would come, but here comes Bartholomew, right? With the bread and the fish. But if I regard him as the one you sent, in receiving him, I receive you, and not just you, I receive the Father that you sent. If you don't understand the principle of representation, it doesn't matter who lays their hands upon you. If your view of them is false or is compromised, you compromise the impartations and the resultant imputation that can take place in you. Okay? Very, very important. We touched on this last week, but I want to go through it a bit deeper. Some of this you know. For many of you, this will be like a kind of revision. But it's necessary to repeat some things. Dr. Seki said, keep preaching the thing until you see it in the people. Okay, so we keep preaching, brethren. So quickly, and we'll do this very, very quickly. Again, what are we doing? I'm not jumping straight into the act of the laying on of hands. I'm stepping back. I'm saying, what principles will make that thing more effective? So if you don't understand the principle of who lays their hands upon you and what they represent, you might negate the necessary receptivity. Matthew 23, verse 37. Let's start here. Matthew 23, 37 says the following. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. There's an exclamation mark, I think, in my Bible. I'm not sure here. Is it there? My eyes are playing. Oh, yes, there is. It's hiding there in the middle. That means he lifted Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. It's not you. When you read this, don't read Jerusalem. Read it because these things are not there for nothing. They say elevate. It's intense. It's, in fact, a lament. He's crying. He's heartbroken. And he's heartbroken over a city that should have received him. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets. You stone those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather your children together. I wanted, everyone say, I wanted. Gather children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You were unwilling. I wanted, you were unwilling. You had reservations in your heart, but I wanted to gather you and protect you, provide for you, preserve you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. For those of you that know the book of Ruth, this is exactly what Boaz said to Ruth. You have found refuge, he said to her. You have sought refuge under the wings of the Lord. And what wings were those? Those were Naomi's wings. She sought refuge under her spiritual father in a system of honor that she gave to her. You see, if you dwell, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide where? Under the shadow of the Almighty. You want to abide under the wings, under the shadow. This is called the secret place of the Lord. This is called a great place. But it all relates to, if you look at this concept in Scripture about hen gathering her wings or people under a protective guard, it always relates to God using human representation. Everyone say human representation. God using human representation as his emissary to give cover to others. This concept is least understood in the kingdom. That is why people can treat leaders with dishonor. And when they disrespect and dishonor leaders, little do they know they are breaking the cover. I wanted to. So watch. I sent you prophets, and these were sent to you. You killed the ones I sent. And in that process, you violate a principle of my willingness to cover you like a hen gathers chicks under her wings. Right? And then he says, behold, everyone say behold. Now there's an exclamation mark at the end of that sentence. Say it like it's exclaimed. Say behold. No, brethren, say it like, come on, say it. And Jesus is still intense in his emotion. He says, behold, he's prophesying, your house is left to you desolate. Desolation in the Greek means ransacked, pilfered, broken down, broken into. It's invaded by demonic hosts. Right? Your house is being left to you desolate. And then he would say, the very famous, for I say to you, from now on, another exclamation mark here. I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he. And the word he here is a reference in context to the one he sends. Blessed is he who comes in the repute, in the character. The word name means repute, character. He comes in the representation of the Lord. He's saying, you will not see my face again, right? You will not see me again until you learn to receive the prophets and the ones I sent to you and don't kill them. Until you bless. Everyone say bless, right? And I want to say this. You read a lovely portion in Peter this week that for this reason we were called to inherit a blessing. You recall that in your reading this week, right? But if you read Peter carefully in that verse, he implies if you adopt a disposition of blessing, like you bless those who curse you, you don't have ill feelings towards anyone that hates you, betrays you, or does you in by any means. If you adopt a blessing posture towards them, Peter then says, for this reason, you were called to inherit a blessing. A lot of people want to be the inheritors of blessing, but don't want to bless, right? The more I forgive people that hate me, the more I forgive people that hurt me, you know what I'm doing in the spirit? I'm saying, God, I'm positioning myself to inherit blessings. Peter teaches this. I'm an inheritor of blessings, okay? Now, I want to encourage you here. More than anyone, let me give you some tips. I need some kingdom tips. Who wants some kingdom tips? Things, little things you can install in your life that makes the path to progress and maturity and blessing and prosperity so much more easier. Here's one streetwise tip. Be clever. Tell your neighbor, be clever. You don't need to know much. Learn the few tricks. And I say tricks, I speak reverently. Bless your leader. That's a tip. Bless your leader. Don't kill them. Don't kill them. John the apostle teaches, that if you hate your brother, you've murdered them in your heart. And what does it say? No murderer shall inherit, Jesus says, the kingdom. So the attitude of dishonor or disrespect to a leader kills him. You might not kill the prophet physically, but in your heart, they are dead to you. And Jesus is saying, you kill the prophets And you do not adopt a blessing posture towards them. So I can't bless you if you don't bless the one I sent. And the word blessing means an ideal, favorable disposition of love, honor, and respect for the one that he sends to you. Okay? So have you all got it? Right? So I will say this until the day I die, brethren. So I'm going to say this for a lot of years to come. You can sin variously, but don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm saying you can sin variously, but there's one sin you should count to 10,000 before you try to go there. It's the sin of dishonoring a leader in the kingdom. I think this sin has the worst kinds of ramifications more than any other sin biblically, right? Because God says there's nothing much I can do for you because you've just rejected me. If you refuse, if you reject the one I send, you reject me. However, you adopt this blessing until you in your heart say, blessed are you, Randolph, Renee, that come in the name of the Lord. God has selected you as plants. I use the word carefully. Plants, settings, strategically placed in the lives of people to communicate bread and wine and bread and fish, like Melchizedek gave bread and wine to Abraham. Remember? I'll talk about it in a moment. Right? And it blessed the patriarch. Until you say that, you cannot have the due prosperity you want. Where in the Bible does the phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, have its basis? Right? There are many, but primarily it's Psalm 118. Just look at this very quickly in verse 25. So Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, not so? Because even in your Bibles, you can check it out there. It's a quote. Jesus often quoted the Old Testament. And he draws from the Old Testament. So here is the context. Everyone say context. So when Jesus says, you will not see my face again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus is pulling out an Old Testament scripture from a particular blend of scriptures or context. To understand the power of the scripture, you cannot understand it in isolation from its context. Context is very important. So here's the context. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Everyone say exclamation mark. How many of you are loud in your prayers with this one? Lord, send prosperity now in Jesus' name. Okay. Anybody? Your passion. Lord, save us. Save my family. Take me out of this mess. Lord, come through for me. Do send prosperity now. All right. Next verse. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of God. I appreciate the prayer this morning. I appreciate prayers of houses that bless leaders. Right? So you cannot pray, send prosperity, until you also simultaneously say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think your heart disposition, Randolph, Renee, or Pastor Thamo, Marolan, I bless you. Right? My heart, I will never kill you, the one sent to me in my heart. I will never entertain an iota of disrespect in my words or my attitudes or representation of you. Right? I will, like I said, count to 10,000. Still not going to happen after that. Right? Because I know I cannot pray, send prosperity, unless I also say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, packaged with principles from God's word that make me prosperous. Okay? This is very, very, very serious and very, very important. Now, let me see how. Okay, I got some time. Praise God. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 4. I want to labor this point a bit so you can get the kernel. Let me go a bit faster because of time. Just have about 10 or 15 minutes left. Samuel did what was right, did what the Lord said. And he came to Bethlehem And the elders of the city came trembling to him and said, "Do you come in peace?" In the Old Testament culture, if a prophet came to a city, the elders, because they knew of a principle, they were in absolute awe, sometimes fear and reverence for his coming. His coming wasn't treated lightheartedly. So they would send emissaries of their group to him, right? He's coming to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came. How did they come? Everyone say they came trembling. They didn't come disrespectful. They didn't come casual. There was a certain mindset that you engage the leader with. Because these guys knew this is no ordinary visit. There's a prophet of God coming to the city. So we come trembling. Tell your neighbor, come trembling. By that I mean not in fear. Don't get me wrong. It's not a fearful, psychological, negative fear. This denotes a reverential and respectful internal attitude to the one that is sent to you. Okay? There's a verse in, where is it, that verse? Isaiah 60 somewhere. I think it's Isaiah 66 or verse, or chapter 60, where God says, "I dwell in the highest of the heavens. And who can contain me? Where's the house that you will build for me? I dwell in the highest of the heavens. But to this man will I look," he says. Remember that verse? Which man does God look to? He says, the highest of the heavens cannot contain me. Right? Heaven is a created thing. Tell you never, heaven was never eternal. There was a point in time when heaven started. In the beginning, God made two realms, heavens and the earth. So heaven is not God's home. There's no scripture that tells us heaven is God's home. Because where did God live before then? If heaven is a created reality. All the Bible teaches is that heaven is God's throne. Yeah? It's neither your home, too. By the way, there are no mansions in heaven. Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many." What is the word there? Everyone say mone. The Greek mone means households. Right? That's John 14 verse 1 and 2. But in John 14 verse, 21 to 23, Jesus said, let's just go there. I don't know why we're going there. John 14, 21, quickly. Now that I said it, I must explain it. I can't just leave something hanging. Right? Just for the benefit of others. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." Who loves me? He who has and keeps. You want to say has and keeps, right? He's the one who loves me. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father." Tell someone, still John 14. In the beginning, he said, "In my Father's house, there are many mone." Everyone say mone. Mansions. And he's explaining. He hasn't stopped talking. People isolate that text and they stop there without receiving the interpretation of what Jesus was saying, right? And then he says, "He'll be loved of my Father, I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him." Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, the guy who betrayed, said to him, the other Judas said, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" How are you going to distinguish these two groups in your disclosure? Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our mansion." The word abode there is the same word in the Greek, mone. It says, we will come to him and make, where's the mansion? In you, it's not in heaven. When Jesus said, "I go to a place." The place, I don't have time to teach this, is in John 13, the previous chapter. The place he was talking about is the cross. He says, "I'm going to die. Behold, I'm going to a place to prepare a place for you. Where I am, you might be also. But behold, the dwelling of God is with men." Emmanuel, God is with us. People want to go to heaven, but heaven wants to come to you. Tell someone, you are the mansion. You are the dwelling place. In my Father's house. What is the house of God? Paul teaches the church of God is the house of God, the family of God. In my Father's corporate house, there are many mansions. Mansion. You love me, I love you, you obey my word, my Father and I, we come to you to make you our mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. I cringe at most funerals I go to when this is read, and I see it's a misinterpretation of something very, very plain. Okay, and how did we get there? What were we talking about, brethren? Got sidetracked a bit, okay? Samuel, okay. Get back to Samuel. He says, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. The elders in fear received him because they knew our reception of you will determine, do you come in blessing or do you come in curse? Because in the Old Testament culture, prophets had the authority to both bless and to curse. Romans chapter 10, quickly, verse 14. Who loves the Bible? Come on, let me see your hands. Love the Word of God, right? Love the Word of God. And I pray the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know the hope of your calling. When I think about the mone, the Greek word mone, I'm the mansion. He seeks his corporate church, multi-room. Mansion is a multi-room dwelling. A multi-room dwelling. Big house, the house of God, to make his presence known in us. And he wants to offload graces to this mansion. But he's positioned men to come to you, to communicate stuff, to resource the house of God. If you reject these men, you reject God him, you reject God himself. So in here, in this verse, look what it says. How then will they call on him whom they have not yet believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not yet heard? And how will they hear without a? So you cannot hear without a preacher, right? Look at the context of this verse, right? It's very important you understand. You must call on him to believe. Look at the flow. You must call on him to believe. But you can't believe unless you hear something. He says, how will they believe unless they hear? But you can't hear unless someone preaches. So you need a preacher. Tell someone you need a preacher. You need someone to speak to you the word of God, because that process is key to your process of belief in him, and that you can call on the Lord. Now look at verse 15. I mean, that's understandable. Not so easy. Sunday school, right? Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, but how can they preach unless they are? So you get a lot of sermonizers, few preachers. You get a lot of pulpiteers, few keruxes, few preachers. The preacher, by definition, has got to be, everyone say, sent. Oh, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and the ones sent. You've got to make sure in your heart, the preacher you're sitting under, the sound of your ears catching the sound of his voice, is beyond any measure of doubt the one that God has sent to you to preach the word to you. Because why this is important. Just as it is written, unless you say, like Jesus said, how blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Similarly, yeah, unless you say, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. You got to say that. Randolph, you have beautiful feet. I'm not talking about literally, right? Symbolically, you're saying, you bring momentum, feet move, right? The message you bring causes movement, causes a flow, causes progress. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the gospel of good things. However, everyone say however. They did not all heed the good news, right? I positioned them, I sent them, but you did not heed them. For Isaiah even says, Lord, who has believed our report? Right? So then, tell someone, so then. Like, so like, say like, so then, like you, like conclude this, say, so then, brethren. Come on, talk to you, say, so then. I'm quoting the next verse here, verse 17. So, you can't say so until you've understood the context. So, everyone say so. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So, how can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone preaches to them? How can he preach unless he is sent? You must say, how beautiful are your feet that brings good news. If you have these things in place, when you hear, you will get faith. Not all hearing produces faith. The hearing that produces faith is heard by the one that has the right estimate of the preacher sent to him. Faith does not come by reading. Pastor Tom, I said this for years. Initially, I could never understand him. In recent years, I'm getting the grips of what he's trying to communicate to us. Biblically, faith comes by. Now listen to me. You cannot come to a biblical conclusion based upon your church tradition. You have to come to a biblical conclusion based upon the truth of Scripture. Yeah, not so? So if you analyze this, my conclusion is this. Hearing that produces faith is founded upon a respectful and an honor of the preacher that God has sent to preach to me. I must in my heart say, how beautiful are the feet of him that brings good news. If I hear properly, listen to me, if I hear properly, because some of you will not reject me because you know I'm sent. But some of you will reject what I say. And I'm saying receive the whole package, because you're going to negate the development of faith, which is necessary for you to do great exploits in the world. Okay? So may your faith grow. Let me just, Luke 8:18. In fact, I was browsing the TV, channel swapping, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, just, you know, at some time, just flipping what's there, and I landed on TBN. And I think it was preaching. But as I sort of clicked it, the scripture came on the screen, and preacher was quoting it. And it says, and God spoke to me immediately. I went to my computer and I jotted it down. So swap, brethren. Channel swap. You might just hear the Lord. Okay, and I landed on this scripture, and Jesus said, so take heed how you listen. It's not that you're listening. It's not that you're here present. I'm not impressed that you're at church. Let me burst your bubble immediately. I'm not impressed that you're here. Thank God, but I'm not really happy. I'm only happy if you've heard correctly. Because presence means nothing without accurate hearing. Yeah? And Jesus said this, take heed how you hear. Right? And this is the implication. This is a frightening scripture, I think. For he who has, more shall be given. God gives wisdom, I said to you last week, to the wise. Doesn't give wisdom to the fool. If you are wise, you get more wisdom. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. And to him who has, more shall be given. Whoever does not have, this is the frightening part, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. So here's the conclusion. It is dangerous to hear God's word. You would rather stay at home than hear, brethren. Because the hearing is going to do one of two things. You hear correctly, you receive more. Or you hear wrongly, even what you think you have is going to be taken away from you, because the word you heard will judge you. Yeah? Welcome to Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Take heed how you hear. Maybe we should put that big on the door there. Take heed how you hear. Because your capacity for growth, for increase, for for the development of faith is all contingent of your attitude to the preacher. So you cannot receive the word without receiving the one who brings the word, because the messenger and the message are one. You can't say to Jesus, I want you, but I reject Bartholomew. I want you, but I reject the prophets. Jesus said, your house will be left desolate until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. One or two scriptures before we close. This is now dessert, brethren. We finished the main course. Now we're serving dessert. Okay? Drinks will come forth later. As we close. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. I'm going to close with this. I wanted to go on to other aspects, but time will not permit. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We must do it like we're doing with 2 and 1 Peter. Who's enjoyed 1 and 2 Peter the past few days? It's been phenomenal. Our daily reading in these two books and your comments have been really, really so encouraging even to my own heart. Thank you for edifying the body of Christ. I think we must do the similar thing with the letters, Paul's letters to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Some very, very powerful things here. For this reason, we constantly thank God. Paul is saying to them, when you received the word which you heard from us, how did you receive it? You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Right? Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, when you heard the word, you did not receive it as Paul and Silvanus and Timothy's word. He calls them co-authorship of this book. Silas, Silvanus, same Silvanus that helped Peter write 1 Peter. And Paul is saying to them, when we preach to you, you did not receive it as the word of men, not Paul's word, but for what it really is, the word of God. And now everyone say this, it performs its mighty work in you. I'm quoting King James here. King James says, it performs its mighty work in you. So the word will never perform its work in you if you simply receive it as the word of men and not as the word of God through men. Right? Very, very important. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. He said this, but now Timothy has come to us from you. And he has brought us good news of your faith and your love, that you always think how of us. You Thessalonians, the reason why the word of God performs its mighty work in you, it's because you do not receive our word as word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And to top that, cherry on the top is your attitude towards us. There's not one moment when your thoughts are unkind to us. You always, everyone say always. You always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see. We long. Can you see the, everyone say prerequisite principles. It's like there are undergirding subliminal things happening in the background that are undergirding the rate and the flow of transfer and of importation. Amen? I want to remind you again, time is running by, brethren. You need to mature. And so don't perspire for what you can receive by importation. Don't work hard for stuff when you can get the stuff by an importation, but make sure your internal attitudes and internal mindsets are right to receive this. Let me remind you what Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 10:20, when he said to them, for when you speak, so he's sending them into the cities, and he says to them, by the way, guys, when you speak, who's speaking? It's not you who's speaking. I'm sending you my 12 or my 70 into cities. Guys, when you speak, it's not you that's going to do the talking. It's the Spirit of your Father who is speaking in you. So when Randall speaks, it's not Randall. It's not the word of men. Receive it for what it is, the word of God. When I speak, I can be bold about this. I'm not speaking. It's the Spirit of the Heavenly Father that is speaking through men to you. Okay? Last scripture. second to last scripture. Right? Two sets of drinks. Okay, let's leave one scripture, last scripture. Let's just go to James 1:21. James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the implanted, or the word implanted, the King James says the word engrafted, or the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. This is a powerful verse. I don't have time to explain it as I would like. But James, he was a very practical man. In fact, his writings are the most practical in the New Testament. He's simple. He doesn't have time for heavy doctrines in his letter. You're sick, call for the elders, let them pray for you. You're happy, sing psalms. You're suffering, pray. He's like, right? Meet the needs of the widows, the poor, the orphans, right? Bridle your tongue because you're causing a whole lot of chaos, he would say, right? Right? Be a doer of the word. And then he says something very powerful. Yeah, he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness of flesh and all that remains of wickedness. In fact, the Greek word for wickedness here is malice, where you have harmful intent towards another. You're malicious. Just put that aside. And then he says, in humility. This is what I want to stress as we close. Say, in humility. How must you receive the word? Everyone say, you receive it in humility. In other words, pride cannot receive the word. Only humility can receive the word. So you humble yourself in humility, you receive the word implanted or engrafted, which is able to save your souls. Repeat this after me. The word is able to save the soul. From Thessalonians, repeat this after me. The word performs its mighty work in you. Yeah? But in this context, the word will only save your soul dependent on how it's received. If it's received in humility, it's able to save. If there's no humility, it's not able to save. So you got to humble yourself, humble your mind under the mighty hand of God and receive this word. Grafting, who loves gardening or engrafting? You know the concept. One tree is taken and grafted into the bark of the other and it grows off and feeds off. And there's a whole, grafting is a science of note. It's a complex thing even with seeds today. Never mind physical plants. But Paul uses the same concept and he says the word implanted or engrafted. Emphutos is the Greek and it means emphutos, E-M from in, E-N means in. And phutos from phuo literally means to germinate or to grow up or to spring up within you. So the word must be implanted in you for it to germinate, grow up and spring up in you, but you have to have a humble disposition. You know, for any kind of impartation, I like to humble myself. Don't think I'm too high and mighty, right? I will humble myself. Even if God sends a child to correct me or to speak to me, I'll recognize the speaking of the Lord, right? Never think you're too big to receive a word from God through any means, because the moment you have pride, that's the moment the word doesn't work. It's working you. It's able to save only dependent on how you have processed it and how you've received it. So he says, receive the word, say implanted. So I really want to encourage you, don't just hear the word. Let the word be implanted. And please remember Luke 8:18. Let that scripture terrorize you today. Meditate on it, right? Be careful how you listen. When I just was channel swapping, that thing came up. Oh, I saw it. I got a fright. I said, God, help me. Oh, Lord, how I hear. Because if I hear wrongly, even what I think I have will be. Now, you want things to be given to you, not to be taken away. This is about impartation. Laying on of hand is about getting stuff to you, not taking away things from you. But if the attitude is not correct, if there's no implantation, engrafting of the word, there'll be no word working mightily in you or saving your soul. I wrote in my notes, many want impartation, but but not the implantation of the word. He speaks about an implantation, engrafting. So it's not just about hands being laid upon you and an utterance made or through a teaching, whichever. It's about what are you willing to receive as engrafted, grafted in, right? Intertwined with, married to, is the concept, at one with the word that you are receiving. And a few case studies, but we'll do that next time to demonstrate this principle. Very powerful case studies. In fact, for your own personal study, take this down. Maybe some of you can comment on it at House Church. 2 Kings 13 from 14 to 20. Powerful case study of these things. The example of King Joash and Elisha. Elisha laid his hands on him, the Bible says. He said, now take your bow and arrow and shoot. And strike the arrows. And he only struck them 3 times. He should have struck them 5 or. There's an example of laying on of hands, the power of representation, and the inclination to complete obedience, which I will talk about next time. Because if hands are going to be laid on you, make sure that you have total victory. Amen? The fact that you're not having defeat doesn't imply that you're having total victory. You think you're fine. You're not totally defeated, but you're not totally victorious either. And I'm saying there's more. God needs fullness. God wants fullness. Who needs fullness? Who wants to say, God, I want the whole field. I want the whole package. I would never in my life for God to gloss over me and to bypass me and for me to negate what he wants to impart to me because of various things. God, help my pride. Help me have a humble disposition so the word can be engrafted, implanted. So just one more time, tell your neighbor, take heed how you hear. Stand with me and lift your hands and let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to hear your word. Help us never to kill the ones that you sent. I pray, God, as we prepare this corporate context for the administration of the laying on of hands, that you would prepare us so that when heaven releases impartations, we would be ideal receptors. Things of heaven will find its lodging in us. There'll be a magnetic pull of every resource you desire to give to the earth. May it find its location in us. Here we are, God. Lift up your hands. Here we are. Even now, we ask your forgiveness of attitudes that are not in alignment with the principles prerequisite to receive more. We ask, oh God, forgive us where we've not in our heart saying, you are blessed, you have been sent to preach words that develop faith in me, who by faith I can overcome. And so God, I ask, forgive us, forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. And today we turn, today we adjust, we are ready for impartations. We want to press on to maturity. We are ready for the engagement of the laying on of hands on a vastly different level. May nothing hinder the flow. May nothing hinder the reception. May nothing hinder all that you desire to impute into our spirits, I pray. I pray your blessing now upon the church. I pray that you would bless every man, every woman, every child. I pray you'd bless every family in the name of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless you, church. The blessing of the Lord be upon you. The countenance of the Almighty overshadow you. The Lord Shalom, Jehovah Shalom, give you His peace. The Lord Jehovah Hira, open the vault of heaven and give you His provision and supply every lack in the name of Jesus. The Lord cause one day to be as 1,000 years in your life. I pray what it took others years to accomplish, you would receive in one day, in one moment of right, receptive, impartational flow of grace, mercy, peace, blessings, which I now release upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I release this power, I release this grace into your life in Jesus' name. I declare you are blessed in the city. You are blessed in the field. You are blessed when you sit down. You are blessed when you rise up. I declare the fruit of your womb is blessed of the Lord. I thank you, O God, that in our needing, as your word declares, in our harvesting in the field, in when we engage cities, the blessing of the Lord will follow and even overtake us in the name of Jesus. I pray, oh God, many will come into this experience. And may your blessings be profound. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen.